We're going to be continuing today in John chapter 10, be in verses 22 through 30. Now, I'm trying new technology today, so we'll see how this goes. We're going to try and make the switch, but if not, we'll just read together. So there is nothing more important in the life of the believer than knowing whether or not you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? You are incapable of saying, "Father, not my will, but yours be done," if you don't know Christ. Now, there are times when often believers have doubted their salvation. There have been times when I have doubted my salvation, particularly growing up. But that doubt goes away when we start looking at Christ instead of looking at ourselves. We look more at our Savior than we look at us. I can't imagine going through life without knowing Jesus. I'm a counselor, right? I counsel. And to be a secular counselor that has to try and tell people that it's going to be okay, or try to tell them how to handle their problems without a belief in the sovereignty of God, or to know that He is over all things, and it's hopeless. Now today we're at a place where again the Jews go to Jesus and they challenge and question Him, and they ask Him if He's the Messiah, but their motives are incorrect. They want to preserve their power and they want to condemn Jesus to manipulate Him. And we're going to see that in this passage. In response, Jesus provides them with some incredible truths, not for them, but for us in our salvation. We're going to pick apart seven of these truths today. Now, before we read, I do want to give some background. At the very beginning, it says that this is the Feast of Dedication. And you might wonder, what's the Feast of Dedication? You can go to the Old Testament and look through and say, what's the Feast of Dedication? And you won't find it. Because this feast is in celebration of something that occurred in about 167 or so BC. This time of celebration was a great time of celebration, a very patriotic time of celebration for the Jews. Because there is a man named Antiochus Epiphanes that wasn't a very nice man when it comes to the Jews. Antiochus Epiphanes goes in and he desecrates the temple. He's a Syrian king. He comes and conquers Israel, and then trying to carry on with the Greek thought. He's trying to get rid of their gods, subjugate their people, and he slaughters a pig on the altar. If you know anything about what ritual sacrifice would look like, that's the worst thing that you could sacrifice on the altar. And he erects a temple of Zeus in the temple. A statue of Zeus in the temple. So Antiochus Epiphanes is not a nice guy. He kills Jews broadly. There's lots of persecution. But in 164, there was a group of men led by a priest named Matthias and his son Judas Maccabeus. So if you've heard of the book of Maccabees, this is where this comes from. And Matthias and Maccabeus go in, and they successfully retake Jerusalem in 164 BC and started sacrifices again after 3 years of Antiochus' persecution. And this happened on the 25th day of the Jewish month of Kislev. What else happens on the 25th day of Kislev? Does anybody know? What do we call the Feast of Dedication now? Hanukkah. So if you wonder what the Jews are celebrating when they celebrate Hanukkah, it is Antiochus Epiphanes' rule being removed from Jerusalem and this feast happening. So this happens in the winter. It's also important for us to know as we go through this. But we will read our passage and then start working through what God has for us here. If you would, please stand with me if you're able. We're going to read verses 22 through 30. Of chapter 10, will stand in honor of God's word. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Let's pray. Father, thank you that Christ is one with you, that we cannot be taken from him because he holds all power and all authority. As we think through this today, Lord, we ask that you would be glorified and our confidence in you would be raised because of what Christ has done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So verses 22 through 24 give us some of this context. And we see Jesus walking in the temple. In verse 23, it says, in the colonnade of Solomon. And,
I thought for a moment that I skipped a bunch of my stuff, but I did not.
So he's walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And the Jews come to him. And they say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, they're walking in the colonnade because this is a covered patio of sorts where you can get out of the winter elements some. So that's why it's winter. He's in the colonnade. Provides us some context. You can imagine on a largely patriotic day that the temple is going to be pretty full, that there's going to be a lot of people there. And the Jews come to him and they say, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, this word plainly here can also mean publicly or openly. They're not saying, just tell us yes or no. They're saying, tell us in front of everybody what is going on. And for his own possession that are zealous for good works. Jesus died to sanctify you, believer. So when you sit back and you think, I'll never make it, or you sit back and you think, oh, I have a temper because I'm Irish. No, you have a temper because you're a sinner. Repent of that sin. I pick on Irish because they're really close to where my people are from. But you hear that about Puerto Ricans and whoever else too. No, it's not because of that. It's because you're a sinner. Right? You don't react a certain way because your mom or dad weren't there when you were growing up. You do that because you're a sinner, but Jesus died to redeem you from that sin. This doesn't say unless you have a rough childhood. That's not what Jesus' death is, not that weak. Right? The power that is in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not so weak as to be foiled by your personality or by your circumstances. He's the God. He took Paul, who murdered Christians and hated him and made him the greatest theologian and evangelist that the world has ever seen outside of Christ himself. Right? All of our theology is based on Paul. Go read any theology book. Yeah, we pick up some here and there. It's all from Paul. That's the guy that used to murder people. But Paul says, to redeem us from lawlessness. He says, I've been redeemed from murdering and imprisoning Christians. No one's that bad, right? Like, there's not a greater degree of a bad person than one that murders Christians and throws them in jail. Like, everything else says we're all equal playing field there. Jesus sanctifies even Paul. You can have confidence that God will work out his holiness in your life if you belong to him, because he bought you with his very blood. Jesus bought for himself when he died billions of fixer-uppers. And he's going to work on every single one of them. There's not mold in the walls that he didn't foresee and it's over budget and he has to leave the project back, right? Every one of them, every one of us, will be sanctified because of the work of Christ. Trust him to do the work. Trust him to sanctify you. Don't lie in your sin and defeat. Jesus didn't just die to save you. That would be more than enough, but he also died to sanctify you. They follow me, he says at the end of verse 27. The fourth truth here is that Christ gives eternal life to his sheep. In verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Notice who does the giving here. We've proclaimed this over and over through the book of John, right? We are not good enough. We don't qualify for salvation. We don't make the right decision, but Christ gives it to us. If we think we're good enough, Scripture is very clear that we are not. If Jesus were not to do the giving, none of us would ever attain to salvation. Romans 8:8 says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And if that's not clear enough, Paul elaborates a lot more in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Let's look at this passage, and I'm just going to highlight how bad we are, what our condition is like before Christ. So it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. You know who that is? That's Satan, folks. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh. That is what we see run rampant in the world around us. And folks, it's not just the sexual revolution. Men have been running rampant for their passions for all of human history once we left the garden. Right? We were so bad that at one point God killed everyone on the planet save 8 people. That's it. We carry out the passions of our flesh. We live in them, it says, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by our very nature. This isn't just your outward actions, your very nature, the core of who you are. We were children of wrath. The wrath of God abides on mankind because of who we are before Jesus or apart from Jesus. And it says, like the rest of mankind. Did you know that right now there are 3 billion people on the planet that have never heard the name of Christ? Right? We're children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is the default place for everyone, that the wrath of God would abide on you. And that's where 3 billion people have never even heard the name of Jesus. And they all stay under wrath. We don't do a very good job of emphasizing that sometimes. But the vast majority of humankind to ever exist will go to hell because they don't follow after God. But this is who we are. We're dead. We follow Satan. We're sons of disobedience. We live in the passions of our flesh. We carry out whatever we want, the desires of our body and our mind. And our very nature is such that we are children of wrath, like everyone else around us. But Jesus gives eternal life to his sheep. And he emphasizes just as strongly in verses 4 through 7 of the same chapter. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. Folks, you didn't bring goodness to your salvation, right? You didn't bring ability to your salvation. You were dead in your trespasses, and he made us alive together with Christ. He took what was dead, and he made you alive. Can there be something that's more opposite than dead and alive? There's not. A dead thing doesn't grow, it rots. A living thing doesn't rot, it grows. The dead thing begins to stink and to smell and to decay. But he takes that, you who are dead in your trespasses and sins, and he makes us alive. And he's very clear, by grace, you have been saved. Cling to that. We look at our lives and even our day-to-day after we become Christians, and we think, man, I messed up again, and I messed up again, and I messed up again. It's not that you're good enough. It's that by the mercy of God, you have been saved. And not just saved, but he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You hold a position of privilege and honor as a child of God, as one of his sheep. Why? So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's why he saved you, to show his mercy, his grace, the immeasurable riches. God is going, you know, there was that TV show, I don't think it's still on, but Cribs, where the rich people would go and show off all their houses and how great their stuff is. They do that to try and glorify themselves wrongfully, right? They have no reason to glory in themselves. Whereas Jesus comes and he pours out the immeasurable riches of his grace. That's what God is doing. That's why he saves you, to say, look at how benevolent I am. And if anyone else did that, it would be terrible. It would be idolatry and it would be pride, but the God of his universe shows the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. He shows this great love. Christ gives eternal life to his sheep. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. It's Christ that gives us life, but he also speaks to the duration of that life. He says, I give them eternal life in verse 28. The other night during our family worship time, we sang Amazing Grace. And in the last verse, you talk about, you know, I've been singing for 10,000 years. It'll be like we've just begun. And my wife and I looked at each other and we said, it kind of sounds exhausting. And you know, in these bodies, in this life, that would be exhausting. But in eternity, in the new life that we're given, it's not. The life that Christ gives us isn't just the same world with backs that hurt and heads that hurt and knees that don't work right. The world where we worry about the economy and potential global nuclear war, this world is a world that is broken and beaten. Turn with me briefly, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 3 through 7. As we hear what it's like in this new heaven and this new earth. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's where you go, folks, where there's no more lying, and there's no more cheating, and there's no more stealing, and there's no more broken relationships, and there's no more pain, and you get to be with Jesus for all of eternity, rejoicing in who he is and what he's come to accomplish. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. You live forever if you know Jesus. We spend most of our lives now trying not to die. Right? I made my bowl of Greek yogurt with berries and such in it, and I poured a big old scoop of collagen in there because my knees don't work right, and I mix it all up. Can't taste the collagen. It's good stuff. But, right, I had knee surgery in my 20s. Our bodies just break down and they don't work, but that's all going away. What we just read in Revelation chapter 21 is what you get forever. No more brokenness, no more pain. And in that whole thing that we read about the bad people not being there. We read about us not hurting or having pain or difficulty anymore. But the thing that we miss is the best is that God will be there. And you will be with him. And we will be his people and he will be our God. And that's it for all of eternity. We just get him. And I say just, but if anything else were there, it would make heaven less. Right? If your reward was God plus something, it'd be like taking the gospel and thinking you needed to add something to it. You need to add nothing to God because he is sufficient and he is something we just get to enjoy. Absolute bliss and joy and contentment forever with him. Continuing in verse 28, a fifth truth is that no one can pull Christ's sheep from him. It says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Do you realize who it is that you belong to? Do you know the Jesus that holds you in his hand? Amanda and I were at a pastor's conference, pastors and their wives, not that they thought she was a pastor, but a pastor's conference a few weeks ago. And there's a Christian preacher who's also a Christian rapper named Shy Lin. And this was the end of his sermon talking about who Jesus is. His was much more fluid and melodic than mine, but I will read what he said. Shy says that Jesus is the God glorifier, the universe creator, the prophecy fulfiller, the perfect law obeyer, the scripture validator, the father honorer, the humility modeler, the cross carrier, the sin bearer, the death conqueror, the grave defeater, the salvation achiever, the prayer answerer, the proud humbler, the weak strengthener, the elect preserver, the triumphant returner, the justice executor, the Satan destroyer, and the eternal joy giver. Folks, that's who Jesus is, the one who has conquered all things and has power over all things. Satan sat there at the cross thinking, I've got him. I finally killed God. He cast me out of heaven all those years ago, but now I have him nailed to that cross. And that wasn't his moment of joy. That was his moment of his greatest defeat. Because Jesus conquered death and sin. It's done. We sit here now and the devil's in his death throes, right? Bad stuff happens in the world because sin is trying to just make its last resurgence. But it's like a chicken flopping around with its head cut off. It's already dead. And that happens not just in the world around us, but in your life too. The victory has been won. Right? We sing victory in Jesus for a reason. Because he did die and he took the penalty for our sin, but then he rose again and he conquered death in the grave. That's the one that holds you in his hand. Jesus is clear that no one can take them from his hand. His resume clearly demonstrates who he is and the power that he has. Let's turn again to the book of Revelation in chapter 19. We're reading a lot of scripture today because God does a better job of telling who he is than I would do about telling who he is apart from scripture. Revelation chapter 19. This is the God that holds you in his hand. This is who Jesus is. Verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it, Jesus, is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is who holds you in his hand. The one that has a sword coming from his mouth that can strike down the nations. That's who holds you, believer. He gives you eternal life, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. Jesus is powerful, and we should be able to sit there and say, yes, that's enough, that we cannot snatch them out of his hand. But then he backs it up more in verse 29. He says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now notice the progression here in language. Jesus uses a personal pronoun, mu, here for Father in the first instance. He says, my Father. Now, we think back to John 6:42, Pharisee says, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? So when he says, my Father, these guys are still thinking Joseph. But Jesus clarifies in the second part of the verse, says, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The word is tau. It's a definite article. It switches from a pronoun, my, to a definite article, the. He's saying, my Father is the Father. But who then is this Father? Well, one more time, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9. This Father is also one that you reside in his hand. You cannot be snatched away. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 9, says, go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You realize what that means, believer? That means he holds the oceans like this and marked out off the heavens with a span. You know what that means? That means that of all the universe, he goes like this and measures from his pinky to his thumb. That's the God that we serve. Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has treasured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for its silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the God of heaven. The one that you can't compare him to from anyone else. The one that cannot be challenged. We think of when Satan fell, and we think, oh, he stands up there before God and thinks that he's better than God and tries to take over heaven. This wasn't a close call. It wasn't like God barely went out. It wasn't some epic battle. God just cast him down, and that was it. This is the God that we serve. This is the God whose hand you are in. This is the sixth truth, that the Father is the guarantor of the safety of the sheep. Your blessed assurance and your salvation does not rest in you, but in that this God that is over all, the God that can hold the oceans in the palm of his hand. And when you feel alone, believer, know that this is the God that cares for you. Know that no matter what happens, no circumstance, no sin of yours, no sin of others, no person, no angel, no demon, not even the prince of darkness himself can pull you away from God. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's God, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. God himself seals you. Jesus closes out this argument with him. We're going to see in coming weeks, they get really mad because they're going to try and kill him after this. But in verse 30, it says, I and the Father are one. Jesus again lets these Jews know that he is God, that he and the Father are the same being, that this is what he's been telling them all along. Throughout Scripture, Jesus declares himself to be the beginning and the end, to be the bread of life, to be the light of the world, the way, the truth, the life, the good shepherd. In Revelation verses 17 and 18, he says, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and Hades. We have great assurance in our salvation. We have this blessed assurance because Jesus, the one who died for us, is also the one who made us, the one that upholds all things, the one who defeated death, the one that is coming again in victory and in righteousness. We have great hope in Christ. Believer, rejoice in this, right? Rejoice in who Jesus is. Rejoice in the fact that you, being his sheep, you've heard his voice. He knows you. You follow after him, and no one can ever take you from his hand. You know who wins the battle? It's not Russia or the U.S., and it's not China or any other nation on the earth. It's the guy who comes in on a white horse with a sword that can strike down all of those in an instant. And that's the one who holds you in his hand. He came to save you, and no one can take that away. But he came not just to save you. He also came to sanctify you and to grow you. Turn from light to darkness and look to Jesus day in and day out. Worship him, pray to him, read what he says, and repent of the sins that you commit against him. Live your life to his glory and trust in Jesus. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, all of this blessed assurance that we stand in is terrifying. Because you're like the Pharisees that he talks to and says, you're not among my sheep. And the guy that's coming with the sword sticking out of his mouth and his robe dipped in blood because he's been treading out the fury of the winepress of the wrath of God on his enemies. That wrath is all stored up for you. But, you know, Tom spoke last week, and Peter tells us that God is patiently waiting to bring in all of his elect. He's patiently waiting, and if you turn to him today, if you repent of your sins today and turn to Jesus today, he will forgive you. And then this blessed assurance that we talk about can be yours. Because this God that we've read about, he is holy and he is above all and he's entirely separate. And you've sinned and you've messed up. But if you repent of those sins and turn to him, you believe that Jesus came and he lived this perfect life and he died on the cross and he rose again 3 days later, Jesus will save you from your sins. And then you will rest in the hand of the one that can hold the oceans in the palm of his hand. Repent and believe. Turn to him and follow after him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, that we reside in the hand of the Creator. That we reside in the hand of one that upholds all things, that upheld the lives of those that crucified him, while they crucified him. Lord, the one that's coming back to conquer and to save. I pray that every Christian here would be able to sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, with great confidence. And in every moment of life, when life gets hard, when times are tough, we cannot look to our circumstances and not look to ourselves, but look to you and shout, blessed assurance, I reside in the hand of the Savior. That we would stand back in awe at the heavens that you mark off with the span and know that the one who made them and the one who covers himself with them like a tent, Lord, he is the guarantor of our salvation. Help us to cling to Christ. He's our only hope. But it's not an only hope like he's deficient or he's just good enough or he might make the way out. He is not only our only hope, he is the great hope, the sure hope, the secure hope, because of who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Father, that we can have this great confidence in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.